All right, hold your Bible in your hand. Let's make this confession together. I thank you, Father, that your word has the power to change my life. Today I give heed to it. I allow it to go into my ears, then into my mind, then into my spirit. I'm a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, and I'll never be the same after today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody say, not impossible. See, we've got to look at our lives and look at the things that we're facing, the difficulties, the challenges that we're facing. And whenever we look at the odds, what are the odds that we're going to be able to overcome? What are the odds that we're going to be able to overcome this disease? We're going to be able to overcome this financial issue. We're going to be able to overcome this relationship challenge. What are the odds that we're going to be able to do that? And we have to realize that as children of God, because God is our Father, how many of you know that the odds are better because nothing is impossible for our God? When we don't have God in our lives, there are things that are just going to be impossible, and we have no place else to go, no place else to look, no place else to turn except ourselves and our own abilities. And so there are a couple first of all, you know what I'm going to do something here. How many of you would say that in your lifetime, God has done something in your life that, as far as you're concerned, He helped you to overcome odds that, as far as you were concerned, were impossible? Raise your hand. Keep your hands up. I honestly didn't expect this many hands, but that's amazing. No, keep your hands up. I want everybody to look around. Everybody's looking at me. I want you to look around and see the hands. These are people that would say, God helped me work out a situation that was impossible for me, but was not impossible for God. Even the sound booth, everybody in the sound booth got their hands raised. There are so many stories in this church that I could tell. I want to tell a couple this morning. First of all, I want to put up a picture of Reagan Jump. Now, actually, Reagan will be up there in a second. Actually, Colin and Jennifer and Reagan were up here on this platform giving their testimony last year. But it's such a stirring testimony that I just wanted to briefly share with you, especially those of you that are new. I want you to understand nothing is impossible with God. And Reagan Jump, the doctors gave her a 30% chance of survival. Think about that. She only had a 1 out of 3 chance of survival. At 18 weeks, Colin and Jennifer Jump went in for a routine ultrasound. They quickly learned things were not routine. Jennifer had begun dilating. She was sent to Duke Hospital, where after praying and speaking the word, the doctors finally agreed to a cervical stitch to try to save their child. They cautioned that Jennifer would have to make it to 24 weeks for the baby to be considered viable. At 24 weeks and 3 days, Jennifer's water broke, and 2 days later, Reagan Leah Jump was born. She weighed 1 pound, 9 ounces, was 12 inches long, her eyes were fused shut, her ears hadn't fully formed, and her skin was transparent. You couldn't touch her skin because it would tear open. It was 3 weeks before Jennifer could even hold her. Reagan spent the next 106 days, that's over 3 months, in the Duke ICN growing. She faced blood transfusions, CAT scans, MRIs, feeding tubes, heel pricks, oxygen support, constant eye exams, and 3 eye treatments, including laser surgery, among many others. On June the 8th, 2016, on her parents' 14th anniversary, and 1 day before she was due, Reagan came home. Today, she's the sweetest and happiest 18-month-old you'll ever meet. She can be seen toddling around the church here, practicing her walking skills and telling everyone she meets hi with her huge dimpled smile. Now, the Jumps wrote this testimony, and they wrote this: Reagan was given a 30% chance of survival and even a smaller chance of being normal. The odds seemed impossible, but God. Through faith, and speaking his word constantly, Reagan's parents and family refused to bow to the circumstances. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and was raised up from the dead to overcome death, sickness, and disease. Reagan's family knew with God nothing is impossible, and so today you see the impossible in the smile and joy of this tiny miracle. God is faithful. Everybody say, nothing's impossible. There's another testimony I want to share with you today. And the one of the reasons why I'm excited about sharing this testimony, I shared a couple last week and then this one. The testimony I'm going to share with you now is about a miracle that's still in progress. And that is with Nicole Taborn. Nicole's picture is, there's Nicole. Actually, Nicole's here. Where are you, Nicole? Stand up. I want everybody to see you. This is Nicole Taborn. She's one of our team leaders. And on our welcome team. Thank you, Nicole. Here's Nicole's testimony. In August 2012, when I woke up, my legs were numb. I went to the doctor, and after several months of testing, blood work, spinal tap, MRIs, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. It was a huge shock since I had no signs up until that morning in August. After about a year on medication, Ronnie and I decided that we were ready to have another baby. I came off MS medication to get pregnant. The neurologist gave me 1 year to do so since he did not want me off meds too long. During this time, I had a really bad MS relapse. I could hardly walk because of vertigo. I was off balance and confused. I couldn't remember how to drive from one place to another. Fear almost convinced me to go back on meds instead of getting pregnant. I decided to stand my ground, and within 2 months, I was pregnant with Asher. I had a great pregnancy, and Asher was born at almost 9 pounds and healthy as ever. Boy, is he ever. My daughter-in-law babysat for Asher and Michaela, child sat for them this past weekend, and so we had a family dinner at our house, and she brought Asher. We know exactly where he got it from, Ronnie. I don't want to waste time with it. We're all standing there talking, and Connie whispered, and she said, look at Asher. And I looked over there, and we had this plate up on the counter where the food was, a plate of grapes. And he was pulling the grapes off and putting them in his pocket. He had this, his pockets were bulging with grapes. So just a kid around with him, I just walked over and I went, I wanted a grape. Where are the grapes? And Asher said, I don't know. And then he started laughing. And he reached in his pocket and got a grape and put it in his mouth. This kid. Nicole says, I had a great pregnancy, and Asher was born almost 9 pounds and healthy as ever. After having Asher, I went back on medication, and I'm doing good. No more relapses, and I'm still standing firm on my healing. During all of it, I remained faithful in serving our church. I never stopped serving, even during symptoms of fatigue, tingling, dizziness, and vision issues. When symptoms arise, I speak over them and command them to go in the name of Jesus. I thank God daily for what he's done for me. The enemy really tried, but he never wins. Everybody say, not impossible. It's not impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. When we tap into God's ability, see, God has abilities we don't have. Can you imagine dealing with these situations? Can you imagine getting a diagnosis of having multiple sclerosis without God? Where do you turn and what do you do? Can you imagine your baby being born at 24 weeks and giving a 30% chance to live? What do you do? Where do you go? Listen, with God, all things are possible. Without God, we're on our own. We're just trying to improve the odds. If we give you a shot, maybe we can improve the odds by another 10%. But with God, it's all possible. Let's look at a Bible example, the Apostle Paul. Everybody turn with me to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts, Chapter 8, It says, now Saul, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. Stephen was the martyr in the New Testament in the book of Acts that was stoned. Not on pot, he was stoned with rocks. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which it was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And you know what happened to the men and women after they ended up in prison? They fed them to lions. And this was Saul who was persecuting the church. Then if we go over to Acts chapter 9, the next chapter, verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, if he found any Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus. And suddenly, everybody say, what are the odds? What are the odds that somebody, just think of the person in our culture that you would consider the person who would be the most anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-God. Guess what? It's not impossible. Paul was, the Bible even says, we're not going to read it here, but the Bible says that after Paul's conversion, it says that the Christians wouldn't hang around with him because they were terrified of him. That's what kind of reputation he had. Hundreds of Christians being fed to lions. Can you imagine dying like that? Because of Paul arresting them. But God. As he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? It's interesting, he said, who are you, Lord? I've been captured by the Messiah. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so what he does is he gets up, he's struck with blindness, and he goes into the city, and a man named Ananias prays for him and ministers to him, and his sight is returned. And as we know, Saul, who changed his name then to Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. What are the odds that somebody who persecuted the church like that would be the person that would write most of the New Testament? We got to realize that nothing is impossible. We look at our ability. We look at with our little pea brains, we try to figure out what God might do, what he could do, even sometimes what he will do. But nothing's impossible for God. Remember Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, when the angel told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby. This was actually the Lord appearing to them in human form. It wasn't an angel. And the Lord said, is anything impossible for God? Now, most translations, Genesis 18, 14, most translations translate that when it says in my Bible, is anything impossible for God? Most translations say, is anything too difficult for the Lord? This signifies that the main issue in our minds is God's ability. It's not whether or not God's interested. It's whether or not it's too difficult for God. I've actually heard people say, even God can't get me out of this. They need to listen to this series. Because nothing is impossible for God. Matthew 19, 26, with God, nothing is impossible. We looked at these last week. Nothing is beyond God's ability. Luke 1, 37, again, with God, nothing is impossible. The issue is not, can he do it? The main issue really is, will he do it? Because if nothing's impossible for God, and that's the little caveat. When I say nothing's impossible for God, that means it's possible. Doesn't mean God will, just means it's possible. Nothing's impossible for God. Well, great. The question now is, will he? And so what I love are the scriptures that talk about the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Promises. How many of you keep your promises? Two people. I'm glad you're in church today. How many of you keep your promises? If you promise something, you're going to do it. Well, the odds are improving. If you keep your promises, how many of you think God will keep his promises? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God in Christ are yes. It doesn't say all the maybes of God, all the possibilities of God, all the abilities of God. It says the promises of God. A promise means when somebody makes it, hey, let me ask you this question then. How many of you know somebody, if this doesn't apply to you, I'm not getting very good response on how many of you keep your promises. So I'm really glad you're here. Touch them, Lord. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know somebody that if they promise you something, they'll move heaven and earth to do it? Even if it hurts them, they're going to do it. How many of you know somebody like that? Wow, we really need a series on keeping our promises. God keeps his promises. And a promise is something that someone, when they say they're going to do something, they will do it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says that we are not to become sluggish, but that we are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit God's promises. Through faith and patience. God's promise, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of you. Everybody look at me for just a second. God's promise is that if you'll trust him, he'll take care of you. That's his promise. You trust him, he'll take care of you. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Philippians 4:19, there are 490, the last count that I saw, there are 490 promises in the Bible that God has made of things he will do. 490. And Philippians 4:19 is the main promise you need to know. If you know this one actually covers all 490. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you know that promise, that covers all 490 of them. And sometimes when we read that, we think about money and we think about finances. I think that's because that's what most people need. And when we think of, my God shall supply all my need, great, I need this, I need that. But listen, you know, if you need a husband, apparently that doesn't apply to anybody. If you need employment, if you need to start your own business, if you need to know how to talk to somebody about it, this says, my God shall supply all. Everybody say all.
All.
I looked up the word all in the Greek. It means all. My God shall supply all your need. Whatever it is that you need, God will supply it according to the riches of Jesus Christ. God will supply what you need. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. You need healing? The Bible says that God will supply all of your need. But listen to this. God's promises, and here's the caveat to this. God's promises are not automatic. What's in the Bible, if it's in the Bible, it's mine. Hang on. They're not automatic. It says that it talks about in Hebrews 6:12, those who inherit the promises with faith and with patience. That means two things. Trusting and waiting. Trusting and waiting. Trusting and waiting. In the spirit realm, it's yours now. But in the natural realm, we have to wait. Trusting and waiting. Everybody say trusting.
Trusting.
Everybody say waiting.
Waiting.
Some people are better at one than they are the other. Some people are great at trusting. They're not good at waiting. Some people are great at waiting. They're just not good at trusting. How much you trust determines how long you'll wait. How long you can wait determines how much you trust. And when you get somebody who's got both of those, they can trust and they can wait. Nothing is impossible. You can trust and wait and not get impatient. More stupid decisions have been made by Christians who got tired of waiting and just, well, I'm tired of waiting on God. I guess he's not going to do this. And they went ahead and did it anyway. I think I've told this story here before, but I had a friend who, he told me, he said, I'm believing God for a John Deere lawn tractor. So I'm not going to go buy. He said, I went and I laid hands on one and I said, God, I'm trusting you. I'm calling this in Jesus' name. And he waited. Springtime came. His grass started to grow up. He watched the grass grow. And finally he got impatient and he went downtown and he bought a brand new John Deere lawn tractor. And he's on that tractor cutting his lawn for the first time. Out there on his brand new tractor. And this guy pulls up in front of his house with a John Deere lawn tractor on the back. And he got out and he stopped the guy cutting his grass and he said, that's really funny. He said, I just bought this lawn tractor. I've cut my grass with it one time and I could have swore I heard the Holy Spirit say, I was supposed to load this up and bring it over here and give it to you. Everybody say, trust and wait. Trust and wait. Now, even though the Bible says that nothing is impossible for God, that actually means that nothing in our lives that needs to happen is impossible for God. There are actually two things that are impossible for God that make all things possible for us. There are actually two things that are impossible for God. First of all, Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. It's not possible for God to lie. God always tells the truth. God never lies. When God says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed, then guess what? It's impossible for God to lie. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. And amen. First of all, it's impossible for God to lie. And then second of all, in Acts 2:24. I want you to turn with me to Acts 2:24. I want you to see this. Acts 2:24. Everybody say, nothing is impossible. Acts 2:24. You got it? Actually, start with verse 23. It says, Jesus Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, this is Peter preaching to the people that crucified Jesus, have crucified him and put him to death. Now watch this. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Did you get that? This says that it was not possible when Jesus went to the cross and he died and he was put in the grave. This says it was not possible for Jesus to be held captive by death. It was not possible. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross and Jesus was dying, Jesus knew that he was going to die on that cross, that he was going to expire. He also knew that once I do, they're going to lay me in a grave, but it's not possible that my body would stay in that grave. It's not possible that I wouldn't be resurrected from the dead. He knew it is not possible. When the devil tried to destroy Jesus, Jesus knew that it was not possible. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were attacked by the devil, but you knew that it was not possible for the devil to win? You realize that the same spirit, the Bible says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So it is not possible that we can be defeated. Fear comes from the possibility that you will suffer defeat. That's where fear comes from. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be defeated. I'm not going to be able to beat this disease. I'm not going to be able to. Financially, we're not going to make it. Our relationship is not going to make it. And fear, that's where fear comes from. Fear comes from the possibility of defeat. But once we realize that the devil tried to destroy Jesus, but it was not possible to defeat him in the grave. And the same spirit of Christ that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So now it's not possible to defeat you. Once you realize that defeat is not possible, then the faith to conquer will completely take over your mind and heart. I've heard people say this a lot recently in a lot of leadership teaching. You hear a lot of people saying things like, what would you do if you knew it was not possible to fail? Well, guess what? I said, guess what? Nobody's guessing. Guess what? It's not possible. Everybody say, it's not possible. When the devil whispers at you and says, you're not going to make it, what you say to him is, that's not possible. Because all things are possible with God, number one. And number two, God keeps his promises. Now, whenever it is possible for us to be defeated, in spite of God's plan, it's because of disobedience. Because some of you are sitting there thinking, well, now I know Christians that, and maybe we're talking about you. We're not talking about you specifically, as in we're trying to embarrass you. But listen, I know what it's like years and years ago, or we're talking 35 years ago. I know what it's like to lose a business, a Christian business that failed. And I can tell you from personal experience, the main culprit in failure is disobedience. Is not doing what you should have done or doing what you shouldn't have done. That will cause failure. Remember, Philippians chapter 2 says, Philippians 2 says this, Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus decided, I'm going to obey my Father. Even if I go to the cross, I'm going to obey my Father, because I know if I walk in obedience and I can't continue to obey my Father, it's not possible that the grave could overcome me. Sometimes we start businesses God didn't tell us to start that business. We marry people that we... We become unequally yoked, and once you're unequally yoked, you're yoked. You may be unequally, but you're yoked. You're together. Sometimes God didn't tell us to do this, or God told us to do this and we didn't do it, and we weren't obedient, and now we're wondering, God, are you going to bail me out of this? But when we're obedient, everybody say obedient. Obedience is a good word. Obedience is a good word. And when we're obedient, it's not possible to be defeated. Be sure that you're obedient in your businesses and your relationships. Now, in my closing moments here, I want to talk about the four ways that you overcome impossible odds. Four ways to overcome impossible odds. Everybody want to know these? All right, here we go. Number one, stay focused on God and his ability, not on yours. It's not a question of what do you know how to do? It's a question of what does God know how to do? Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all of your needs according to his ability. And if you focus on your ability only, you will fail at a God-sized plan. There are plenty of people that have success without God. I'm not saying that you can't survive without God, but you'll fail at a God-sized plan if you try to do that on your own ability without tapping into God's ability. It's his ability in you that overcomes. Amen? Amen. Number two is not on the screen. Number two, the Holy Spirit gave to me after I gave them this outline. So whoever's running the screen, just chill while I go through number two. Number two is obey the Word and the Spirit. Obey the Word of God and obey what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Obey. Obedience is the key to overcoming impossible odds. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. I know a lot of people that are willing. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Number three, refresh yourself in the stories of overcomers like these today. When I asked how many people had overcome impossible odds, I was amazed. I wasn't even expecting that many people to say, God has done something amazing in my life and I have overcome. impossible odds. And you need to refresh yourself in stories of overcomers like this. Acts chapter 10 verse 34 says, God is not a respecter of persons, which means what he's done for other people, he'll do for you. If he's done it for somebody else, he'll do it for you. And number four, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Ann's coming up here, but she's going to give me about three more minutes, aren't you, Ann? 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 33. Number four is rehearse how God has come through for you in the past. The devil wants you to forget that. When Israel was going through the wilderness, when God would do something powerful in the lives of the Israelites, he would have them set up a memorial, and he would have them, when they left Egypt to go to the promised land, God instructed the Israelites to rehearse these stories with their children so that they could know that God would be their deliverer. Rehearse how God has come through for you in the past. And the devil wants you to forget it. Just think, you know what? Sometime, just sit down with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Just sit there, sit in your favorite chair, close your eyes when you're not sleepy, and ask the Holy Spirit, would you please go back and remind me of the great things that you've done in my life? And it'll amaze you the things that will come flooding into your spirit about what God has done in your life. Oh, I forgot that. You did this. You did that in my life. You did that. Oh, I remember the time you did that. And it will fill your heart with faith. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. This is David when he's going to Saul and he's telling him, why are you guys afraid of this giant, Goliath? We should be able to destroy him. And Saul says to him, you're just a kid. What makes you think you can do this? And watch what David says in 1 Samuel 17, 33. Well, Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. He killed him with his bare hands. So Goliath is nothing. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David realizes, it's interesting, when he tells the story, he says, I took a lion by its beard, and I killed it with my bare hands. But then in verse 37, he says, it was the Lord that empowered me to do that. It was the Lord. It wasn't, you know, look how strong I am. I'm the big cheese. We got to be careful when we have successes in our life. Sometimes that's when we're facing something. That's why sometimes when we're facing something that looks amazing, looks really difficult, really hard, and we lose heart, it's because we forgot who did the things in the past. I did that, and I did this, and I did that. This looks too hard. No, you didn't do that, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that. God did it. God gave you the ability to do that, and the same God that gave you that ability will give you ability to tackle the next problem, the next issue, the next thing that's coming against you. And it's not impossible. Everybody stand up with me. Say, it's not impossible. Nothing is impossible. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. Amen. Those of you that are facing impossible odds right now in your life, I want everybody, there's a lot of moving around. I want everybody just to stay still for just a minute, please. Those of you that are facing impossible odds, maybe they may not seem impossible to somebody else, but they're impossible to you. Somebody else may go, oh, that's no big deal. It's a big deal to you, of course. Isn't it easy to look at be an armchair quarterback and tell somebody that's not hard when you're not walking through it? Don't you hate that? When people look at your life and try to say, oh, that's not hard. They're not doing it. But for you, you're facing something that it could be in your business, could be in your health, could be in your relationships, could be anything, but you're facing something that really needs to be dealt with, and you need some answers, and you need God to move in your life and in your situation, and to you, it looks impossible. I want to pray for you this morning. Connie and I are going to pray for you. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come right up here to the front. Right up here, yes, in front of everybody, in front of God, in front of all of us. As an act of faith, as a step of faith. Come on up here, honey. I want you to step out and come up here. And we're going to pray for you. It's not impossible. Come on up close and get in close. Come on, everybody get in close. Get in close. Come on, get in. Great. Come on in. Come on in closer. You guys, come on in. Come on in. Good. Come on in across the back. Come on across the back here. Here comes some more right here. Who else needs to come? You're facing something that's impossible. Listen, forget about what everybody else thinks. We're not here because of what everybody else thinks. We're here because our God has declared to us that nothing is impossible. If you're going to experience the power of God in your life, the first step is to forget about what everybody else thinks. There are people that they're not going to celebrate you no matter what happens. Forget about them. Drop them. Forget about that. Forget about what other people think. This is between you and God. I want those who are at the front to raise your hands. I want you to lift your hands before God. Those of you that are in the congregation, I want you to stretch out your hands toward the people that are up here and begin to pray in the Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, where are the elders? I want the elders just to come up here. Any elders that are in our congregation, I want you to come up here, and I just want you to begin to go through here and lay hands on them and pray. Just come, just work your way around the front and go through here and pray. Come on, elders, wherever you are, in the name of Jesus. Okay, church, congregation, let's pray. Come on, I can't hear you praying. Come on, let's pray. Congregation, let's pray. I can't hear you praying. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your anointing and your power that's at work right now. We thank you, God, for healing and delivering and setting people free. We thank you that your anointing is at work, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you for moving on the lives of each person that's here. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that not only is nothing impossible, but we thank you that all things are possible. And we thank you, God, for your delivering power that's at work now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for moving. We thank you, God, for moving. We thank you that all the promises of God in Christ are yes. All the promises of God in Christ are amen in Jesus' name. Everybody say that with me. All the promises of God. Shout it. All the promises of God are yes. Everybody shout yes. The promises of God are yes. Will God do it?
Yes.
Will God do it?
Yes.
Yes, in Jesus' name. Yes. In Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for you. Okay, those of you that are up here with your hands raised, just want you to close your eyes and just begin to worship God. Just begin to worship Him. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. The devil's a liar. It's not impossible. All things are possible with God. If we trust and wait, trust and wait, trust and wait. And not lose heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Who receives that today in Jesus' name? Amen. I want everyone to just stay right where you are. I want everybody to stay right where you are. I want to give you an opportunity. Those of you that are up here today, those of you that are in congregation, I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ. That's what they, you know, the promises that we're talking about are for believers and people who have made a decision to follow Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. When the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, He anoints the inside of you to be able to receive and connect this word. You don't leave here with just a word of hope. Man, I hope this happens. But you leave here with faith because the word connects with the Spirit on the inside of you. And it changes your eternal destiny. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. And in your life, in everybody's life, we face impossible odds. Everybody's life, we all face impossible odds at some time in our life. I remember the time I was dying from malaria. It was impossible. The doctor called my family in because I was dying. But nothing's impossible for God. He sent a pastor from 3 hours away to come up and pray for me. He looked at me on the bed and he said, it's time to stop fooling around and time to start speaking the word. And he started speaking the word over me and life started coming in my body. But listen, he had to send somebody to do that. And he sent somebody because it wasn't impossible. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And you want that to rise up on the inside of you. Don't face life by yourself. Oh, life is great right now. What are you going to do 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now? You want to place all of your confidence in God. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. Listen, all of us were separated from God. None of us deserves the promises of God. But Jesus Christ came and paid the price for our sin with His death on the cross so that we could be free to serve Him, free to spend eternity with God, and free to fulfill our destiny in God. Everybody bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer with you right there where you're standing. Everybody who wants to pray this prayer with me and wants to make a decision to follow Christ, I want you to raise your hand real high. Wherever you are, raise your hand real high. Up here at the front, back at the back, wherever you are. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Who else? Who else? I want to make a decision to follow Christ. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand back there. Anyone else? Anyone else? One more time. One more time. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. We've got people that have raised their hands this morning that want to make a decision to follow Christ. So we're going to pray a prayer with you right there where you are. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Your life is about to change forever. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes one more time and pray this prayer with them as they pray this prayer in faith to receive Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Jesus, thank you that you willingly came and you paid the price for my sin with your death on the cross. So that I can be free to serve you, free to fulfill my destiny in you, and free to spend eternity with you. I repent for my sins, and I say Jesus is the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, come and live on the inside of me now. Empower me to be the Christian that the Bible promises me I can be. As I come to church, and I get involved in church life, my life will never be the same after this moment. In Jesus' name, and the people of God shouted amen. Amen. Let's give a big hand for all those who made decisions to follow Christ. Amen.